Amen. So it is appropriate and good, just like a conversation, when you have a good interactive conversation, the one person isn't quiet, but the other person says, "Oh, wow, really?" You know, has that feedback. That's where the amen comes in, right? Thank you. So that this is not a one-way conversation. And Adam, when I make a mistake up here, could you rewind my words? And so let me say them over again. Okay, he says he'll do that. Great. Whew, I was getting concerned. I hope your day and week is, I know it's blessed. I say that and I say, well, I know it's blessed. But I hope the blessing that you have in the week is right in front of you. And I hope that your rejoicing is interconnected with the majesty of who our God is, that we're not a people who rejoice in the temporary things, that we don't wait until some prayer gets answered in our will or in our direction, and then we rejoice. That we rejoice right here and right now because of how incredible our God is. So I asked Lauren, I didn't really ask him, I told him I was going to speak out of a little bit of something out of 1 Peter. Of course, that's the book we're studying with him, and it is so inspiring to me. It's part of the reason I've been pulled into it, and there's a phrase in 1 Peter that says, "You are called for this purpose." You are called for this purpose. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 13, and I'll try not to spend too much time in 1 Peter so that when Lauren gets to those verses, and of course, there's so much to say, and he'll correct what I taught anyway, but we'll start in Romans 13. So join with me there in your Bible and get your notepad out. Not because my teaching is particularly good, but because God's word is perfect, and we want to learn from that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so confident as we step into the days you give us ahead. We're so confident as we get up every morning to look at the opportunities, not even knowing what they are. We don't even know what the opportunities are today yet, Father. We've seen a few as we've served and connected and loved in our home, but we've got more for us to take advantage of this afternoon and this evening and through the night and in the morning. We're excited, Father, that you lay out for us days that have purpose and lives that have purpose and people that have needs around us, and that to fulfill those you've given us your word, your will, your power, and your very self. Thank you for salvation in your Son. Thank you so much that we can walk in him in confidence. Help us to learn this day what we ought to out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When you read this, it sounds like Paul is describing some sort of perfect, level-headed, kind, benevolent, caring, appropriate government. And then we remember there are no such things. Especially when he's writing this letter. Especially to whom he's writing this letter. Now, in the city of Rome, they may not have been directly oppressed as badly as the outlying regions of the Roman Empire, but they were very well aware of corruption, of the shallowness of the government, of the elitism going on in their government. Even though Rome tried to have laws that accounted for some rights to Roman citizens, not to other people much, it was still extremely brutal, extremely corrupt, extremely hard to live under. And yet he's giving this "be in subjection to this government" command. Jesus started this, you know, way back at the beginning of his teaching. He said things like in Matthew 5, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And that's a direct teaching to the Jews. They had been so difficult underneath Roman authority that through negotiation, the local Roman officials and the local Jewish leaders found some compromises. And one of them was that the soldiers could conscript a local to do some work for him. And one of the jobs that a Roman soldier could make you do is carry his gear. Here, carry my stuff. I'm sorry, I'm busy. I have children. Shut up. Carry my stuff. And rather than having this continual friction between the Roman army and the Jewish people, they came up with a set of guidelines. And one of them was, you are obligated, or you will agree to carry Roman's pack or Roman's gear 1 mile. And at the end of a mile, you were done. And that was the compromise between the Romans and the Jewish community. I remember Jack Exum explaining that. If you don't know Jack Exum, I don't know if he's on. He passed away years ago. He was one of the best storytelling preachers I've ever heard. He could weave a story and have you mesmerized. But he imagined a young man being grabbed by a soldier. But this young man was following Christ. Being grabbed by a soldier and saying, here, boy, carry my pack. And that Roman soldier gets home that night and walks in the door, and his wife says, how did it go today? Well, it was really strange today, honey. Why? Well, I grabbed a guy on the side of the road to carry my gear, and he didn't drop it, because at 1 mile, a Roman soldier learned real fast, you better have your hand out, because your gear is going to hit the ground. But this man turned around, and the boy was saying, I'm fine, let's keep going. He really did that? Yeah, in fact, he's outside the door. He's still carrying my stuff, and he wants us to go to some sort of Bible study or something. I don't know what to do with him. He's been the nicest young guy I've ever talked to. That's the effect that Christ calls us to have. That our subjection to the authorities around us is within the will of God, but is powerfully used by the person of Jesus Christ. Through us, yes, but because of him in us, that we become like Christ. That's our goal. And our cooperation with our society and our infection, we are to infect our society with that kind of response. Not only do we not shake our fist at the oppressive things our government asks us to do, but we willingly participate in neutral or good or things that are intended to be good. Obviously, every government gets itself in a mess, but the Roman government had so many messes, and Christ makes an issue of nearly none of them. He isn't leading people to complain about the government. He isn't leading people to change the society by changing the society's rule, by rebelling against it. Daniel, as Joseph just read for us, Daniel is again a man under an extremely oppressive government. Good grief, they're brought in to be slaves to their conquerors. And he says in Daniel 2, we read, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, and wisdom and power belong to him. He who changes the times and the epochs, he removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." It is God who establishes kings. It is God who establishes kingdoms. And you can wonder about that, because there have been some mighty good leaders through the history of mankind, and there have been some mighty, horrible, horrific leaders. But God says what he says. And Daniel, at the end of this proclamation that Daniel makes, he goes and interprets the king's dream, and then the whole series of events moves forward through that nation, time and time again. That was Jonah's trouble. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because the people were so cruel and so hateful, and the government was so oppressive and was so contrary to the Jewish faith. He wanted nothing to do with them. And God says, "They are also my creation, and I love them," in effect. So our perspective on things has to be done very carefully and appropriately. One of the things I ran into in working with the church in Anchor Point this weekend, and really had quite a joyous time with them. But in preparation for those lessons, it was fascinating to me how much the letters of Timothy and Titus, as you take them apart, how drastically different those letters are written than the other letters of the New Testament. Repeatedly, those men are given commands to command us. That, I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 1 starts out by saying, "Timothy, command certain men not to teach false doctrines." Where the other letters, they warn the church about following false teachers or following false doctrine. None of them have that kind of command line to say, "You go teach them this." Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's an amazing statement of a personal responsibility. We are collectively as a nation shocked and disappointed at the divisiveness that our governmental leaders have taken, the slinging of verbal rocks at each other, the invectives, the immediate assumption that if somebody from party A has entered in a bill or has introduced an idea, it must be twisted and false and hiding something terrible. And that if somebody from party B has entered into something, you know, that the other guys say, well, that can't be pure and right and true. It must be twisted and false and hiding something terrible. We've got this divisiveness. This is a time for Christians to shine. This is an opportunity for us to have a powerful effect on the people around us on several levels. Read this again and imagine thinking about political leaders in party A, in party B, and in party Q or C or D or whatever other group you might be concerned about. Remind them, that means us, Titus, you teach the church. You remind the Christians in the body of Christ to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Okay, I can do that. I can be obedient to the laws that I agree with. And I can be subject, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. That's the governor, that's the president, that's the senator. You honor them at their title. To be ready for every good deed, well, that's on me. To malign no one. Written under the oppressive governments that the biblical letters and teachings are written under, that kind of command is amazing, that you are to malign, speak badly of no one. We don't accuse. We don't walk with cynical hearts. Cynicism is a cancer that'll not only kill your joy, it'll end up killing your faith and your relationships. It'll end up killing your effectiveness in your neighborhood and in your jobs if you say, oh, yeah, what does he really mean? I know what he said, but you can't trust that. Malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle. The New American Standard says, showing every consideration for all men. You reading the ESV, I think it says perfect courtesy. Is that right? Perfect courtesy. Have perfect courtesy. Imagine that. Have perfect courtesy for all people. Why? Because you agree with party A or party B? No. It's not a point of a political or value agreements. What's the point of this? To show Christ. To show the love of Christ. To show the purpose of Christ. And to get that person in a situation where they'll listen or hope for the hand of God and the walk of Christ, showing every consideration for all men. So as we get irritated, and this could be rules that are coming up over masks, people getting very upset, and I know it's not you all, but people getting very upset over more rules or whatever it might be over masks. This is exactly the time a Christian shines. Because we'll shake our fist at nothing like this. Oh, I don't want to wear masks. I've got my own bit of rebellion in me. I mean, I like to walk in the exit door. No, I mean, not under the COVID rules, but you know, they have the one door where you can go in and then you can't get out of the store except by going out the other exit door. That always irritates me. I know they're doing it for shoplifters and for convenience and control of the store and the rest of it, but I have that that kind of rebellion to say, but I want to park over here. I want to go in that door. And so all of us have this rebellion in us to say, don't tell me what to do. But as a Christian, we walk a different walk. We take a different stand. And look at what it says, why we do this. Because we're so good? Because we've learned of Christ so much? Because we're noble of character? No, he says in verse 3, for you are also foolish. Oh, remember when you acted like an idiot, Robert? Yeah, I do. That was like yesterday. We were once foolish ourselves. So you be patient, Robert, with that other guy that you think is acting foolish. Because you were acting foolish, and how did God treat you? He was patient? Yeah. Christ died on the cross anyway? Yeah. He found somebody who would teach you the gospel? Yeah. You were also foolish, disobedient, deceived. Did you ever follow and believe the wrong things? I did. Well, guess what? Other people are also deceived and confused. And our anger at them, the anger of man, does not accomplish the purposes of God, the righteousness of God. The anger of man, James writes, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Our anger does not accomplish God's purposes. We were also foolish ourselves, verse 3, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure. Were you, Robert, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure? Yes, sir, I was. I am. I fight those things. Spending your life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You see, he writes us to be patient with people we think are being hateful, hating one another, who are leading things in the wrong direction or making the wrong decisions. If Party A wins this fall's election, a lot of people are going to be up in arms about it. It ought not be Christians. If Party B wins this fall's elections, a lot of people are going to be up in arms about it. It ought not be us. It ought not be Christians. Because we walk in Christ. We died. And our purpose is completely different. We don't plant our lives on the Constitution or on the ideas of this political party or that political party. We died, we read in Colossians chapter 3, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are to be confident, joyous pathways that we rejoice. Let's continue. So, It tells us about how to submit to the government. It tells us about how to be peaceable and kind and malign nobody. It tells us why we were supposed to do that. And then it tells us, this is something Lauren read in his recent lesson, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now it's beginning to sound like 1 Peter 1, where Lauren has been teaching us. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Here's the teacher's instructions. Titus, you teach this confidently. You remind the church that this is the pathway we're to take in life, that we are not to be shaking our fists at one another, this political idea or that political idea, or to pick this person out of the news and say, look what a terrible person that person is, or to take that group out of the news and say, what a terrible group that is. We follow Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have political ideas. That doesn't mean we don't have opinions about how the government ought to be run. But we're not people who park ourselves there. We vote, and then we get on with loving the Lord. This is a trustworthy statement, verse 8. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're brought to a little bit of a sharper point here. It's rather remarkable what he teaches us. Starting in verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So it's the same subject. We saw it in Daniel. We saw it in Romans. We saw it in Titus. And now we're reading it in 1 Peter. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose. You see, we weren't called to have a peace-filled, simple, easy life. We were called to be able to endure with whatever difficulty was in front of us in peace, in goodness, in joy. You have been called for this purpose. If you do what is right and you suffer for it, if you do what is right and you suffer for it, you are fulfilling your calling. Anybody can be joyous under a benevolent government in good economic times when the sun is shining and the shops are full of nice clothes and good food. We are called to be kind-hearted, loving, serving people, joyous people, not anxious, not worried, rejoicing and loving when things are personally hard. This is a time for us to shine. This is a time for us to shine. At the beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I heard a teacher, I'll quote him here in a second. He was talking about 1 Peter chapter 1, and he was talking about verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, and that was the magnificent description of our salvation in verses 3, 4, and 5, but we're going to skip that today. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And the teacher said, the virus we have is exactly that kind of a trial. This isn't his words, my interpretation of his words. that here's this stress, here's this difficulty, and rather than taking it on as a stress, we deal with it joyously, confidently, afraid of nothing, obedient to the government, cooperative to our society, showing Christ's love and care to the people around us. And he highlighted the word necessary. If necessary, in other words, there's something about this trial, this difficulty that's necessary. And then you go into the study, and we've had them around here. I recommend you go back into the summer of 2018, I think it is, where we had this incredible lesson here on the purpose of suffering in a Christian's life and how good and powerful suffering is. That we are people who aren't afraid of it. And if God says and Peter wrote that this is necessary, it's necessary for something. Any suffering that comes along, it's either going to build your character, it's going to put you as an example to brothers and sisters, it's going to bring you closer to the lost, it's going to show the lost the majesty of Christ in your life. There's all kinds of things in a relationship connection that suffering can do for us. But this is what he said. We rejoice that Jesus was willing to suffer all the agony of the cross that we could be saved. Then do we balk at the probability of our suffering so that other people can be saved? He left it out there. We rejoice that Jesus was willing to suffer all the agony of the cross that we could be saved. Then do we balk at the probability of our suffering so that other people can be saved? We should not be those who worry about tomorrow, who wail about the difficulties around us, either political or health-wise, or the rules coming about that. This is a difficult time, but this is a time for Christians to shine. I think you know the man who said those words. This is the lesson he brought to us in May, one of the lessons of our videotape series. Oh, we don't balk. We don't worry about the coming sufferings. We are to be lights. Join with me in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Listen to those words, that we as Christians in a troubled time are rejoicing. We have several huge problems. We have this political division and this societal anger of this divisiveness going on. We have this pandemic. And if you think the pandemic is not true, not real, if it's just a bad flu and we should let it go, that's fine. You can have that opinion. But this is exactly the time where we don't rail against the government, or what I like to say, raise our fist or shake our fist at governmental rules of people who think the pandemic is more serious than that. Yeah, but it's a political tool. They're manipulating the facts. They're not telling us what's really going on. Okay, so? But don't you see what that's doing? I could imagine a lot of bad things they'd be doing. So, what are you going to do different? We serve Christ. Maybe they're making the whole thing up. All the statistics are lies. They're just trying to keep our thumb on our lives and put masks on our face so we can't recognize one another and make us go home and ruin the economy. That's a pretty ridiculous conclusion. But I know I strawmanned that. There are reasonable people who have reasonable conclusions that this thing is nowhere near as dangerous as it is. Therefore, they shouldn't have all these rules on us. But as Christians, we don't fight against the people making the rules. We don't fight against the government except in the places where God calls us to moral higher ground. We are joyously connecting with the people around us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. We are to be people who have a courteous, good, patient, unworried connection to the people we work with, to the people we shop with, to the people we live next to. And we don't get angry at the government for this, that, or the other. We are people who submit to the authorities around us. We pay our taxes. Even in an unjust society like this, where they use the taxes to oppress people, where they use the taxes that Jesus said to pay to the government, they use them to kill people. And he said, pay those taxes. And Paul wrote, pay your taxes. So even under oppressive, known corrupt governments, Christians are told, you've got a higher calling. You've got something greater to do. Be anxious, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about this afternoon. By the way, the stores are full of food and clothing, and our economy's rolling on. But if it had all shut down, and we're trying to find another 50-pound bag of rice around here to buy, we're still told, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Christians do die of starvation. Don't worry. At fundamental levels of life, we rejoice because of who our Heavenly Father is. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us in verse 8, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Here's where we should focus. Turn the news off, by the way. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now I have received your concern of me. You were concerned before but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak of want or have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and of going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him and strengthens me doesn't mean across the scope of the universe I can do anything because of who Christ is. It means in my life, in my walk, given the things I'm given, whatever God needs me to do, I can do. We have so much comfort. We have so many freedoms. We have so many government-given rights. We have nothing to complain about, and we should be joyous people. And now that racism has been exploded, the ugliness of racism, either by accusation or by action or by division, has been exploded in our society, that provides us another place to shine, another place that we don't participate in divisions, that we malign no one. We accuse and bring up accusations and ugliness against nobody, but we provide the light of God and the love of Christ to everybody. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is a time to shine. This is a time where we make the proclamation. It is so embarrassing through the centuries, that churches, people, groups that have aligned themselves with the name of Christ have participated in so much racism. Anybody reading the Bible can read clearly that God made one people. He made humans. And out of Adam and Eve came all people. There is no such thing as races, as different races of humans, according to the scriptures. You couldn't divide between different groups of people when you get down to the individuals, between what an Asian person looks like and what a Middle Eastern person looks like and what an African or a European or an American or a South American. You couldn't do it. There's so many, infinite number of levels. It's only in big generalizations do we try to make racial proclamations. They're all wrong. God gave his value to every person, and a Christian knows that better than anybody. Better than anybody. Let's use this time where racial ugliness has raised its head, not as a time of worry or as a time to throw accusations against anybody, but as a time of peace, as a time of showing the light and love of Christ. Remember, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We don't make our own statements anymore. We represent Christ. Stay off social media, except maybe to put scripture on or the love of Christ on. It's gotten so ugly in some quarters on all of these subjects. And we want people to look at Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst, this is being written in the midst of crookedness and perversion. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul's not writing to some happy little town someplace. He's writing to Christians who are in the midst of ugliness, that they don't have any grumbling, that they don't have any complaining, that they live blameless, innocent lives, among whom, in that situation, you appear as lights in the world. Or you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Again, in suffering, rejoicing. He's not telling us that these things are easy or light or everybody's going to step right into rejoicing in suffering or shining in brightness and joy in an ugly situation. But this is where Christ shines in us. In the midst of political division, in the midst of economic worry, in the midst of illness that's affecting the whole world. Good grief, imagine that. We'll talk about that another time. And in the midst of racial division and ugliness, that we shine like stars, we shine like lights, that we bring the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the lightness of Christ, the unity of Christ, that our lives are lives of joy, that our lives are lives of love, that our lives are lives of goodness. We obey God's word in all of these things. Thank you so much for your time and attention. I love you, and I pray that God will lead us to real strength, real confidence, real joy in this pathway. Rocky selected a song for us, and if there's any here that have not been baptized into Christ, this is a great opportunity to do that. If you want a Bible study about it, we can do that. If you're ready to put on Christ and be in contact with his blood to the washing away of your sins, what a great day to choose that. Whatever your need be, let us know what it is while we stand and sing.